This morning's scripture reading will come from John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to see all of you here. Hope that you're doing well. Good to see so many visitors with us, as always, around this time of the year. Good to see family that's back in town for a time. And visitors, if you have an opportunity to be back with us at any time you're in the area, we encourage you to do that. And we always enjoy your presence with us. We have spent this month, the month of December, looking at the life of Christ in segments. We talked on the first Sunday of this month, for those of you who not here, you will know. And those of you who have been here, we'll just kind of run back through it real quickly. The first Sunday of this month, we talked about the eternal nature of Christ, the pre-existent Christ. I made the point in that sermon, and we actually, it came up a little bit in our Wednesday night class, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus didn't become Jesus until he was born on this earth. That's why the angel instructed Mary and Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 to name him Jesus, because he was going to be the Savior of his people. He was in the form of God prior to that. He was with the Father, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and he gave that up to come here. So we talked about his preexistence, his eternal nature. Jesus is a part of what we refer to as the Godhead. He possessed all those characteristics that make God, God. But then the second Sunday, we talked about his conception, his birth, and his early years. In Scripture, all we have is up to the age of 12. And then from 12 in Luke chapter 3, you jump to when he's 30 and when he's baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit and begins his public ministry, as we call it. But he was born of a virgin, according to Scripture, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And that Scripture is referenced in Matthew chapter 1, and we read about those events in Luke chapters 1 and 3. In regard to his birth and his lineage. We then talked about his life from 30 until he goes to the cross, that he went about doing good. He was anointed with power and with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing the sick and relieving those who were oppressed of the devil, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And if you remember, we looked at Acts chapter 10. How do you summarize the life of Jesus? We looked at Acts 10 verses 36 to 43, and I picked out 8 words from Peter's sermon that summarized Jesus' life as best as I could. And then last Sunday we talked about his death and his burial. But it doesn't end there. You know, throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus prophesied that he would die, didn't he? But I want you to notice something here in the scripture reading. 2 things there in John chapter 17 that we've actually talked about. You read about his preexistence, don't you? Look again at John 17. And what it says there in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before God created anything, Jesus was in glory with the Father. And he was glorified with the Father. Now again, he let that go. He came in the form of a servant to come here and to die for us. But you read about his preexistence here. You also obviously read about his birth and life in verse 4. I have glorified thee where? On the earth. Well, he had to come here. And again, he came here in the form of a servant, being born to Mary, living life as we live. He was tempted as in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He understood everything that you and I go through. You look at what he endured while he was on the earth. And again, we don't know a whole lot about his early life, but from his baptism on, we know that he could get hungry, that he could get thirsty, that he felt pain, that he could cry, that he could rejoice. He had the same life experience that you and I have. Yet while all that was going on, Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 9 that in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. We need to do, and I don't know how you fully grasp that concept, but we need to do our best to appreciate who He was and what He did for us. We talked a bit this morning in our young adults class about why we attend church. We're talking about raising godly children and things like this. Why are you here? If it were not for Jesus, we wouldn't be here. And we need to have a greater, and I'll use that word, a greater appreciation for who He is and what He did for us. If we don't understand His preexistence, where He was, who He was, and then what He gave up to come here, then we're going to be lacking in a lot of other areas spiritually. Anyway, you see those things in this scripture reading. Let's look at some of the prophecies I mentioned. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 20. Actually, the first time, if you were to start reading your Bible one day, and you just started in Matthew chapter 1, the first time that he prophesies of his own death, burial, and resurrection is actually in Matthew chapter 16, right after he promises to establish the church. But there are several other texts. Look at Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. It says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles," that would be your Romans, of course, ultimately Pilate, "to mock and to scourge." Remember John 19, 1. "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him." That's the Gentiles doing that. The Jews had their part, but so did the Romans. "And to crucify Him, and the third day shall He rise again." Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 9 real quick. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. This verse simply says, "The Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day." Now, this is where Luke's narrative takes a turn, you might say. Look down beginning in verse 51. "And it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up." Now, this is Luke talking. This is Luke narrating the life of Christ. When He should be received up, that's His ascension. The time's coming. "He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before His face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him," notice this, "because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem." He knew where He was going. He knew the purpose of His life. And He was, whatever was going on around Him, He was completely undeterred by all of that. And they could see it in Him. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. So these are just three passages, but there are many other that talk about Him, you know, that record Him prophesying of His death, burial, and resurrection. Here are the gospel accounts. We're not going to go through these. I did this just for myself the other day. I took out a legal pad and I made notes of each event that's recorded. And it's so interesting when you sit down and do that and you have it broken down in front of you on paper, point by point, and you can draw lines and put things in chronological order as they happen. But as you sit down and read Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, those are the two shortest accounts of His resurrection. And Luke records His ascension. Matthew does not. I'm sorry, Mark records His ascension. Matthew does not. But then you read Luke chapter 24 and it's a bit longer. Luke also records His ascension. And then John gives us 20 and 21. He gives us two chapters, the most information regarding the post-resurrection events up until His ascension. So you have all of this information that's right there for you. You can know exactly what happened. But take your Bibles real quick to John chapter 20. There is an interesting statement in John chapter 20 and verse 9. This is right after you have looking at John chapter 20 and verse 1, you've got Mary Magdalene, you've got the other women, you've got several other women that are with Mary approaching the tomb. Peter and John go to the tomb after the women come back with this report, but John tells us this, that the women go. Peter and John run together to the temple, tomb. One of them goes in, verse 5. Look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again the third day. Think about that. He's told them repeatedly. Multiple times he said, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed by the elders, the chief priests. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, scourged and crucified, and I'm going to rise again the third day. At least three times in Matthew's account, he tells them that, after Matthew chapter 16. So in the latter part of his ministry, he's telling them these things are going to happen. But what's John talking about here when he says they didn't know the scripture? Let me show you. Take your Bibles to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And then I'm going to make a connection to that in Acts chapter 2. This is how you know what John chapter 20 and verse 9 is talking about. They didn't know the scripture that he must rise again. Look at Psalm 16 beginning in verse 8. And this is what I'm saying. How many times have you guys heard me say this? Bring your Bibles to church. Participate in the worship. Follow along in the study. They didn't know the scripture. Psalm 16, 8. I've set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Well, how do you know, Barry, that that's what John chapter 20 and verse 9 is talking about? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to look at verses 31 and 32. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to a Jewish audience in the city of Jerusalem, not many days after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Now, this is talking about David. I said verse 31. Let's just start in verse 29 here. Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David. All right, so keep that in mind, because what did we just read? A psalm. So let me talk to you about our father David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You know what that means? David's not been resurrected yet. Okay? Therefore, being a prophet, David's a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither should his flesh see corruption. That's Psalm 16 and verse 10. The disciples didn't know that yet. Jesus is raised from the dead, and they were not aware, I won't say they were not aware, but they didn't make the connection with what Jesus prophesied, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die and be raised again the third day, and what David the prophet wrote in Psalm chapter 16 1,000 years before them. Notice the next verse, verse 32. This Jesus, David's here with us. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We know He's been raised up. You know, 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 here in a minute, but at least 500 people, more than 500 people saw Him resurrected, didn't they? So you have all of these events recorded in the gospel accounts, and we turn again to Luke chapter 9, and we read this passage that's a bit puzzling, you might say, that he was so determined to get to Jerusalem that the people around him even noticed it. They saw it. Well, that's his ultimate purpose. Here's one thing we need to understand when we're talking about the... Okay, so I have this phrase up here, the glorification of Jesus. Remember what Remington read to us. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That means something. He's asking about his glorification. And by the way, and you've heard me mention this too, if you want to read the Lord's Prayer, read John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. He's praying to the Father about many things, and one of those things is his glorification. Anyway, back to my point here. The validity of the entire Christian system. Now, you heard me say this about the virgin birth too, and it's just as true. If the virgin birth is a lie, if that's a myth of... You know, if that's a Jewish fable or allegory or whatever, then You can't trust any of Scripture because Scripture tells us that it was a historical event with historical people. You remember how we looked at Luke's account and how Luke dates extremely specifically in the first part of Luke chapter 3 when all of these events were taking place. So it's true to say that the validity of the entire Christian system stands or falls with the virgin birth of Christ. It's just as true to say that about the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection is a hoax, if it's just, again, a religious tradition, a Jewish fable to teach some kind of spiritual lesson, then you can't trust any of your Bible. You can just file all of Scripture under fable or spiritual poem or allegory, whatever the case may be. So let's just look at Scripture. Let's do this. We're going to look at three passages. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to notice some things here with me. And I have verses 1 through 11 here, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. If you were reading the Gospel of Luke, and you stopped in Luke chapter 24, you read the last verse, turn right over to Acts chapter 1 and start reading. Don't read John's Gospel next. Because Luke is the author of both, and it's a perfect flow from Luke 24 to Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, there's his ascension, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering, by many, notice this phrase here, by many infallible proofs. It was unmistakable that Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you remember when he's hanging on the cross and they came to the two thieves? What did they do to ensure their death? Didn't they break their legs? And they came to Jesus, and remember what the text says there in John 19? They saw that he was already dead, but a soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. But then a few days later, he's eating breakfast with them on the bank of a lake, eating fish and honeycomb. Many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. It would be interesting to me. You know, we have all the things, well, not all the things, but we have the four gospel accounts. It would be so interesting to have what he taught during those 40 days. We don't. But he honed in on the kingdom because it was coming. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. Here's the promise. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me. And right here in this verse is the outline of the book of Acts. This is how Acts flows. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem and Judea is Acts chapters 1 through 7. Samaria is Acts chapter 8. And the uttermost parts of the earth is Acts chapters 9 and on with the travels of Paul. And when he had spoken these things, now here's what I want you to pay attention to. There are five sight words in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, about the ascension of Jesus. So just pay attention to that. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You've got his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. You know, a lot of times we talk about the gospel, and we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's true. But I think we ought to say the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Because again, it's been verified by hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. Take your Bibles next to Acts chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 26. This is Paul preaching. We're reading a lot of scriptures today. I listened to a lecture the other day that was given to a group of young people. The guy had 30 minutes to preach. Listen to me. 30 minutes to preach. And I wrote the time down because I was paying attention. For the first 20 minutes, he used one scripture and he didn't even reference it. And he quoted half the verse. He's got, I don't know how many hundreds, the camera would pan out occasionally, hundreds of young people. You've got 30 minutes to preach, and for 20 minutes you can partially quote half a verse and not even give a reference. Now, the last few minutes he mentioned a couple other verses, but you know, we need to give God, he needs to be able to get a word in edgewise, as we say. That's why it's so important to read our scriptures. Acts 13:26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you who feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, talking about Jesus, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. And think back to John chapter 20 and verse 9. The disciples didn't even know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. These people were in the scriptures daily. I'm going to make a point here. They were in the scriptures daily, and they weren't even picking this stuff up. You can read your Bible every day and still not know the Bible. You don't know the difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible, you're going to be just as lost as these people are. And you're not going to know how to apply it to your life. Make solid application. They hear the voices of the prophets every Sabbath day. Well, they fulfilled those prophecies because they condemned the one those scriptures talked about. And though they feared, or rather, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, tomb. But God raised him from the dead. That's just a statement of fact, isn't it? You will notice that these things, that you read the gospel accounts and you read statements like this, it's kind of like you, it's when you open the Bible. The Bible doesn't set out to prove the existence of God. It's just, it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's this is that kind of statement. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. These men went around, think about this. If the resurrection and ascension is a lie, a religious hoax, a Jewish fable, whatever the case may be, then the men who went around preaching this and who were willing to die for this message, what kind of men were they? If they knew it was just a lie, a fable, a myth, those are some pretty sick men, aren't they? But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Well, 40 days according to Acts chapter 1, who were his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised him up from the dead. That promise, it's interesting, as you read the latter part of the book of Acts, Paul brings that promise up repeatedly of the resurrection from the dead. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, that is, Jesus was raised and he'll never die again. He said, On this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's a quote from Amos chapter 9. Wherefore he also said in another psalm, Thou shalt not see thine holy one to see corruption, or suffer thine holy one. That's Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And that's why I took you to Acts chapter 2 earlier. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2? Listen, David, his tomb's with us. His body's in there. Well, you've got years later, Paul saying the same thing. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. His body didn't begin to... Okay, so think about this. John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. Remember, Jesus was very close to Lazarus. And as you begin reading the first couple of verses of John chapter 11, Jesus hesitates a couple of days before he goes. And in the process of time, Lazarus died. And when they get there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And do you remember what they said when Jesus said, "Let's go see him"? He said, "Lord, by now he's going to stink." Because he began to corrupt. His body began to decay. Jesus' body saw no decay. He didn't start to corrupt. He was raised up from the dead. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Let's take our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will start in verse... We could read this whole chapter, but you probably won't eat lunch. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he's raised from the dead, and he is, that's what Paul was doing and Peter was doing and everyone else. If it's the case that we're preaching that Jesus is raised from the dead, how in the world is it that there are some among you, there were people in the church of Corinth that were saying there is no resurrection from the dead? If Christ is raised, why would you say that? If there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ himself is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. What we're doing right here, right now, is useless. If he's in a tomb somewhere. Your faith also is in vain, by the way. What you believe is pointless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. That's what I was saying earlier. If these guys knew, if Paul knew that the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension was just a, again, Jewish mythology to teach some spiritual lesson, then he's nothing but a liar. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And that's the second time Paul said that. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You guys at Corinth, y'all have family and friends who are members of the church and they're dead. They've got no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits. There's a sacrifice in the Old Testament. They were to bring the first fruits to God, weren't they? The first fruits were an indication that the rest of the same nature was going to follow. Whatever they gave to God as the first fruits, they were going to reap the rest later. The same exact thing. And that's the exact point Paul's making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's the first fruits of those who slept. Because he is raised from the dead, we are guaranteed to rise from the dead. Otherwise, everything we do is absolutely useless. Man, there's so much in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but let's move on here. Because of his resurrection and ascension, you and I are assured of the same. Now, I don't have anything more on the slides, but I want you to go to John chapter 5. Let's do this. And then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we'll be done. John chapter 5. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4 because I'm going to make a connection here. But look at John 5, beginning in verse 28. Jesus there says, "Marvel not at this." Don't be surprised by this. "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," what's it say? "Shall" what? "Hear his voice." All right, so I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to this. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, so that you don't sorrow, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who have died in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the Lord comes again will not precede those who have already died." Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And this is the connection with John 5. Okay, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which those who are in the grave shall hear his voice." Listen to verse 16 here. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Those who are in the grave shall hear his voice. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You know, there are folks in the religious world who believe that Jesus is going to come one day secretly and rapture, you've heard that word, rapture the church away to heaven for 7 years. The only problem with that is you will never find that in Scripture. I mean, that's a significant problem. But the Bible tells me in John 5 that those who are in the grave shall hear His voice. And Paul tells me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that it's going to be with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And then he says at the end of verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So let's jump back to John chapter 5. Those who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Verse 29 then says, those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain. You know, we know that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. In fact, you read down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. Paul says there, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's no rapture. There are no signs. You don't look for wars and earthquakes and pestilences and rumors of wars. That was something else completely different. And Jesus even says, this is going to happen in your days. You're going to see these things come to pass. We know perfectly, Paul says, the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. But when it does come, you're going to know it. And when it does come, back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we who are alive and remain. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but here's what we know. There are going to be people alive when He does come. But there's going to be an orderly process. God is a God of order, and He has been from the beginning. The dead are going to be raised first. They're going to rise to meet the Lord. Then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with Jesus and those who have already died, in the clouds. Okay, look at that phrase, in the clouds. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 how Jesus left? The disciples were gazing up into what? Up into the sky. And they said, as you've seen Him go with the clouds, He's going to come back in the same way. We're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is not coming back to earth to meet us. We are meeting the Lord in the air. And then it adds this little phrase at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And so. So is an adverb. It's describing how something's going to happen. So you could read it like this. And in this way, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And in this way, we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He was with God in all eternity. He was known as the Word. He came here. He took on flesh. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that He was the express image of God. He says this in John chapter 14 to Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He came here in the flesh. He lived life as we live it. He died for our sins. This is 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and... That was verses 3 and 4. Here's verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, in which you stand and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory those things that I've preached unto you. There's no other way to be with the Father and to be with His Son in all eternity apart from the gospel. So we sang a song. Tim led a song a few minutes ago, Nothing But the Blood. Did you notice? I think it's in the third verse. It says, not of good that I have done. I think that's the third verse. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, what that verse, that song is telling us is that you can't do enough good to get to heaven. You can only get there by the blood of Jesus. And that's absolutely true. But do you have to do what God says do in order to get to heaven? It's not of good that I have done. It's not that I've earned it or deserve it. But I do have to do what God says do. And I've quoted this verse throughout this series of lessons, and I'll do it again today. Not everyone who says unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. Are you doing the will of the Father? Jesus died for you. He rose again. And He was glorified with the Father with the same glory that he had with him before the world ever was. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Now here's the thing. You and I are promised that same glory. If you were to take your Bibles and look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, or actually verses 2 and 3, we're told that in regard to the return of Jesus, we don't know what it's going to be like. We don't know what our body's going to be like. But we know that we shall be like him, John says, because we will see him as he is. Whatever form Jesus is in, that's the form we are going to have when he comes back. And so he then says in 1 John 3 and verse 3, and every man that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. I'm going to live my life in a certain way because I know he's coming back and I have the promise that I can be like him when he does. You have access to that promise today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of sin and allow yourself to be buried in water like Jesus was buried and be raised up again to walk in newness of life, that's what it means to obey the gospel. If you need to do that, or if you have questions about that, we'll be more than happy to sit down and talk with you. Maybe you're here today and you've done that in the past, but you've not remained faithful. Think about the life of Christ. Think about what he did for you. One thing we're told in Scripture is that when we become faithless, he remains faithful. God never changes. Sometimes we do. So if you need to come back, we want you to do that. If there's any need this morning, let us know as we stand and sing.